You're listening to Pray Like Jesus, where Pastor Mark Driscoll teaches us how we can use the prayer life of Jesus as a template for our own. For more audio and video content, please visit MarsHillChurch.org.
Howdy, Mars Hill. Happy November. Isn't it terrible out there? Man. I am going to be in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. If you've got a Bible, you can go there. And we'll pray and launch into the second sermon in the short series, Pray Like Jesus. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer today. Good to have you with us, and we'll just get right to work. Father God, we begin by thanking you for being a good, loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate, attentive, devoted, faithful dad. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be adopted into your family as your sons and daughters, with access to our dad and the full rights and privileges as his children. Lord God, as we study the scriptures today, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to regenerate those who do not know you, to help those of us who do learn, and to teach us to pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Jesus' prayer today. My assumption is most of you have heard it. Many of you have probably memorized it. And by way of introduction, we're doing this series on prayer to get an idea of how we are to communicate with God. And what I told you last week is that prayer is Trinitarian. It is to the Father, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they love and communicate with one another from eternity past to eternity future. And so when we glimpse into the prayer life of Jesus, we're getting entree into the Trinity. We're getting a little glimpse of how the Father, Son, and Spirit interact. And as Christians, those of us who are Christians, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in us, enabling, empowering, and informing us on how to pray. How to pray through Jesus, who takes away our sin, to God the Father, as we are reconciled to him through Jesus. And prayer is speaking to God and listening to God. It's conversation to build a relationship. And by way of preface, one thing you'll notice before Jesus teaches his disciples to pray is he teaches them how not to pray. And this may seem rather cruel. Jesus is saying, not all people pray well, not all people pray right, and if you want to learn how to pray, the last place you should look is to religious people. The last place you should look is to religious people. Here's how he says it. I'll let him offend you. Chapter 6, verse 5, Matthew. And when you pray, so it's a good thing to pray, and we should pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Jesus is saying here, religious people love to pray to an audience. They love to perform before a crowd. I saw this on my way back. I was preaching in Ohio this week, and on the way back, I had a layover in Utah. And I was sitting there, and I noticed a young Jewish guy with a huge hat, the biggest hat I've ever seen. It was basically a roof. And he had a black suit on and a white shirt, and he had the sideburns, and he was standing up in the airport, and he was praying by bouncing back and forth like a bobblehead for a really long time, saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over, just praying this mantra over and over and over and over and over loudly in the airport. Now, he didn't look unusual or peculiar. No one noticed. No, but this guy looked like a freak, right? I mean, I was walking by going, wow, thank you, God, I'm on another team. I don't have to wear a big hat and stand in the middle of the airport and bounce back and forth like I'm having my own personal earthquake, saying the same thing over and over and over. So I was waiting for him to get done praying so I could go talk to him and read him Matthew 6. I thought, I'm preaching on it Sunday. I'll share this verse and see how he responds. And he kept praying. He kept doing this for a long time, and I wanted licorice. So I went and bought licorice. This would be an illustration of the difference between our religions. I went to buy licorice while he was praying very loudly in the airport. And when I came back, he was talking on the phone. And I waited until my flight, and he was still on the phone, so I didn't get a chance to talk to him. But I really thought in my heart, it's really sad that guy has that kind of relationship with God. I'm sure certain people are looking at it going, man, look how devoted he is. Look how committed he is. And Jesus would say, look how silly he is. Somebody say, that's not nice. What happens is that religious people like to put themselves out in public so that everyone will think well of them and that everyone will act like them. And in making fun of them, Jesus is saying, don't imitate them. Religious people seem very bold, confident. They're very disciplined. They're very organized. They're very systematic. They're very formal. Jesus says, no, don't pray like that. Don't pray like that. You don't need to put down a mat and face east three times a day, no matter what you're doing. We pray differently. Those of us who are Christian, we pray differently. He says, don't pray like that. Well, you'll see in a minute, he's ultimately going to tell us not to look to religious people to learn how to pray, but look to children who have a good dad and see how the kids interact with their daddy. If you want to learn about prayer, that's where you look. You look to kids interacting with their daddy, not religious people standing up in public, you know, making a spectacle of themselves. Well, moving right along. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, go to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. Do not be like them. I tell you this because some of you are not Christians and you come here and you say, okay, we're talking about prayer. Are you going to make me into a religious person? No, not at all. Jesus is better than religion. And Jesus actually opposed religion, and it was religious people who murdered Jesus. So the good news is you don't have to be religious. You can be like Jesus and follow his instruction. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And he's going to say, pray like this. So here is the problem with religious prayer. First of all, Jesus says, religious prayer is for an audience, not for God. It's to impress people, not to connect with God. Secondly, religious people like to use all kinds of religious words. So prayer seems like it's very complicated, very difficult, very hard. Thirdly, religious people pray for a really long time. You say, oh boy, I guess God, you know, he only likes long prayers. No. God's a dad. He'll accept prayer of any length. And they also like to heap up word after word. They repeat themselves like a mantra, like the dude at the airport. You know, I'm a dad. I would be so frustrated if my kids came up to me and said, I want a peanut butter jelly sandwich. 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 I'd be like, look, I got it. I totally got it. Would you like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? You don't need to ask me 57 times, wear me down. We're not arm wrestling. You're going to beat your dad. Just ask. Religious people don't understand God, and religious people, as a result, don't understand prayer. The last thing Jesus says is that religious people think that they're telling God their needs as if God didn't know. The primary point of prayer is not to go to God and say, God, here's what I need. It's like God's in heaven going, thanks for telling me. I had no idea. You are homeless. You're unemployed. You got ripped off? Gosh, I must have been asleep at the wheel. I appreciate the information. Now I'm all caught up. See, God sees and knows everything. When we come to prayer, we're not telling God something he doesn't know. When we come to pray, we're not making God do something he doesn't want to do. And we're not impressing God with our long prayers or our religious verbiage and language. Religious prayer is repugnant to God. Christian prayer is supposed to be humble, talking earnestly and not boasting. Christian prayer is to be simple, just talking to dad. Christian prayer is to be respectful. Honor your dad. God's your father. Respectful. Not telling him what to do, bossing him around. Sincere, heartfelt, and personal. Talking to dad. Now, in this section, Jesus says, don't pray like these guys. And let me just say this. There is a reason why we don't pray like other religions and we don't pray with other religions. We have a different God. We have a different God. Okay? And I know that sounds very offensive. But you know what's more offensive is pretending that demons are just like God our Father. And other religions have as their gods demons. That's what the scriptures say. What that means is it's not just enough to be spiritual and religious and prayerful. You need to know who God is. Now, what I love about Jesus' prayer is Jesus begins by telling us who God is. And here Jesus is not giving us a prayer to pray as a mantra, but he's giving us an example of prayer that we get to emulate and follow and use as the pattern for our own prayer. And here's what Jesus says. When you do pray, pray like this. So read with me the end of verse 9. Our Father in heaven. Okay, most of you have heard this before. You're like, I've heard this. Let's just talk about those first two words for a long time. Those words establish the basis of prayer. If you don't know who God is, you will have a very confused prayer life. If you know who God is, prayer actually will be quite easy. It'll be instinctual. It'll be natural. Our. First thing, it's collective. Right? It's not just about me and my personal relationship with God. I have one, but it's about us and our. You're going to hear those words a lot in the prayer. Us and our. It's about me and my family and our church and our city and the world. It's about us all together. Our who? God is who? Father. This is amazing. 14 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father, always done so nationally. He's the Father of the whole nation of Israel. In the four Gospels, Jesus speaks of and prays to God as Father 60 times. There is no prayer until Jesus in the Bible to God as Father. Once Jesus comes, he says, pray like this, our Father. Now, the word here is Abba, means dad. Dad. This to me is amazing. God's not impersonal, he's personal. He's not a force, he has a name. He's not angry, he's loving. He's not far away, he's close. He's not negligent, he's involved in the life of his children. A couple things I'll say on this idea of God as Father. First, God is not gendered as we are. The Bible says God is not a man, right? God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. Jesus entered into history in a body, but God the Father is spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus in places like John 4. So that means Jesus is not God the Father, rather, is not anatomically male or female. But it does mean when God chose to reveal himself, he reveals himself as Father. This means we don't pray to God as mother. We worship God, not goddess, because Jesus taught us to pray to God as Father. Now, the reason some of you are going to struggle with this is because of your dad. Okay, last week, after I preached on praying to God as Father, after every service, I was praying for people. And I had multiple people, particularly young women in their late teens and 20s, saying, I have a really hard time understanding God as Father. My dad left, he abused, he abandoned, he raped, he beat, he divorced my mom, he walked out on us, he won't return my phone calls, he won't have any contact with me, he's just a horrible man. What I would say is this, do not judge God by your earthly father, judge your earthly father by your heavenly father. In the Psalms, God says, I'm a father to the fatherless. So maybe you don't even have a dad. 40% of kids go to bed tonight without a dad. But you still have God as your father. And rather than saying, my dad was a jerk, I guess God is a jerk, say, God is wonderful. There's no excuse for my dad to be a jerk. He's ruining the name, the title, father, dad, that he shares with God. God is a dad, and prayer is talking to your dad. If you forget everything I say, remember that. What this means is that we all have sinned against God and we're all like runaway, rebellious kids. And that God the Father sent God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission. He lived without sin. He died in our place for our sins and he rose for our salvation. Therefore, Jesus is like our big brother. And he adopts us. This is the language of the Bible. He adopts us into the family of God. So that now the church is our family, we're brothers and sisters, Jesus is our big brother, and God is our dad. What he's saying is, if you want to learn how to pray, don't look at religions. Don't look at Jehovah's Witnesses, don't look at Mormons, don't look at the new spirituality. For the love of God, don't watch Oprah. Don't look at the Jews, don't look at the Muslims. If you want to learn how to pray, Look at kids who have a good dad and see how they interact with their dad. And that is how you learn about prayer. Now, this is beautiful because it moves it out of the religious realm and it moves it into the realm of family, that God's a dad. So I'll tell you what this looks like. I got 5 kids. I tell you about them every week. This week, my kids taught me a lot about prayer. And I praise God for my kids. They didn't know they were teaching me about prayer. They're just being kids. Friday night, I took my wife out on a date night. And I came home and I snuggled up, as I always do, with my 4-year-old daughter, Alexi. Blonde hair, blue eyes, cute as a button. I absolutely adore her. She's always happy, smiling, singing worship songs. She's just like the sun in my life. And I snuggled up with her on Friday night after I took her mama out on a date. I was holding her and I was reading Bible stories with her and I sing into Jesus with her. She loves singing worship songs. And I prayed for her and I gave her a kiss goodnight and she looked very, very, very sad. I said, "Lexi, honey, why are you sad?" She said, "You took mommy on a date." I said, "Why does that make you sad?" She said, "I didn't go on a date." I said, "Well, what do you want?" She said, "I want to go on a date. I need a daddy date. We have daddy dates." And Saturday, I had to get my sermon together. I preached in Ohio this week, so I was a little bit behind, and I was going to get up Saturday morning and get my sermon all put together. And so I said, "Yeah, honey, daddy's got to put his sermon together tomorrow. So if we have time tomorrow, let's do a daddy date." Well, Saturday morning, I'm laying in bed, I'm sleeping, and I feel this warm breath on my face. I open an eye, and there's Alexi. Blonde hair, blue eyes, wide awake, smiling, huge smile, wearing the pink sundress that I bought her on our last daddy date. She says, "Daddy, I'm ready to go on a date." I was like, "Okay, I will do my sermon later." Because Alexi wants to spend time with her daddy. So I got dressed and I took her out to breakfast and we played card games and had breakfast and she drank her hot chocolate and she just kills me in cards. She can grow up and be a dealer or something. She's amazing at 4. And so then I took her for a little shopping trip. We're going to be going as a family to Australia here coming up in a little bit. So she wanted to get a couple games, girl games, for, she calls it the game girl. I know technically they're called game boys, but she doesn't like that. So it's the game girl. And so we got like Dora the Explorer and Strawberry Shortcake. Not normally what I'm doing on Saturday, but nonetheless, we bought those games. And as we were walking to the vehicle to head home, she was skipping. And she was singing. And she was giggling. And I looked at her. I said, "Aren't you a happy girl?" She said, "I love hanging out with my daddy." And I just, I start crying, right? I mean, I'm choked up in the mall trying to be a dude and not lose it. But she's there in her little pink sundress talking about how much she loves to hang out with her daddy. When she asked me first thing for her date when we were snuggling on Friday night, she started her request with this, "Daddy." And the first thing she said when I saw her on Saturday morning and opened my eye was, "Daddy," and then she made a request. So I came home, I thought, okay, now I'm going to work on my sermon. And my oldest, my son Calvin, who's 6, and my 2-year-old son Gideon, they had received a gift card to Blockbuster. So they said, "Daddy, we need to go get Wally the video game. We want to play it on our Wii." I said, "Oh man, I got to put a sermon together. Okay, we'll do it. Let's jump in the Jeep, let's roll." So I took him there, got it for him, bought him bubble gum, hung out with him, brought it back, figured it out. And then I was going to go get my hair cut. And my oldest daughter said, "Dad," I keep getting "Dad, Dad, Dad," one request after another, "Dad, can I go with you?" "Yeah, sweetheart, you can go with me." So I take my daughter, she's almost 11, and she hangs out with me while I'm getting my hair cut. And then we walk the mall, I take her to do a little bit of school shopping, some clothes for school. So I'm in the teen girls store. I mean, I feel very out of place. And we're looking for jean shorts. I don't know. There's capris. There's culottes. I mean, the whole thing is so complicated. Dudes have pants and shorts. But apparently girls have options. And so they're different lengths. And she says, "No, it's to the knee, not below the knee." I said, "Oh, it's our daughter." So I'm at the girl store, and this teenage girl working there comes up to me and looks at me. My daughter's around the corner. She doesn't see my daughter. She says, "Can I help you?" I was like, "Yes, I'm looking for some jean shorts that would go to about here," not realizing that she thinks I'm looking for myself in the teenage girl store. And she gets this look, and she looks at me like, and I could tell what she's thinking is, "I don't think we have your size." And I said, "Oh, no, it's for my daughter. Come here, come here, come here." So I brought my daughter around, and I said, "For her." And she's like, "Oh, yes." So we bought some clothes for my daughter, got to hold her hand, go for a little walk with her, love her, enjoy her. She's amazing. Come home, start working on my sermon. And Jesus says that God is a what? God's a dad. Every one of my kids, and they made other requests during the day. "Dad, can we play catch? Dad, can we go for a walk? Dad, can we go to the park? Dad, can we eat ice cream?" Saturday's family day. And I answered all these requests. I love my kids. They're all reasonable. We had a good family day. But my kids were teaching me about prayer. God's a father. He's a dad who loves his kids. For those of you who are dads or moms, parents all know this. Being a parent just means you're going to be inconvenienced all the time. Right? For the sake of your children, because you love them. When Jesus says, God is our dad, that's what he's saying. Now, I love my kids, and God the Father's love is perfect. And I serve my kids, but I only have so much time, energy, and money, and God has inexhaustible resources. Sometimes I can't be with my kids because I got to work or I got to travel. God is always available to be with his kids. And I can only be in one place doing one thing at a time, and God can be omnipresent everywhere, helping everyone at the same simultaneous moment because he is God. I really appreciate Jesus saying, when you pray, pray like this. "Dad," that's how my kids start their requests. "Dad," they come up to me respectfully, lovingly, humbly, relationally. They look me in the eye. "Dad?" "Yeah, buddy." So I tell the boys. "Yeah, sweetheart." So I tell the girls. "Dad, can I blank? I need help with something. I need to talk to you about something. I need you to get me something. I need you to explain something," whatever it is. I stop what I'm doing. "Yeah. Yeah. What do you need?" God is a dad. I really need you to get this first point. If you understand God as dad, it'll revolutionize your prayer life. You won't feel like you're going to middle management with a clipboard who's keeping score, hoping to fire you. God's not like that. You won't feel like you're going to an impersonal, distant force. God's not like that. You won't feel like you're coming before an angry judge. God's not like that for the children of God. God's a loving dad. God's a loving dad. You can interrupt him. That's okay. You can make requests of him. That's okay. He always hears and answers prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes later. And for those of us who are daddies, I'm going to ask us all to partner together and covenant with one another that we will treat our kids in such a way that when they hear God is a dad, it'll make sense. It'll make sense. I'll go, "Well, then he loves me and he cares for me and he protects me and he provides for me and he listens to me and he talks to me and he wants to be with me and he enjoys me and I enjoy him and we love each other." And that's what a daddy is. One of the worst things a Christian daddy can do is dishonor the office of father, and in so doing, raise children who, when they hear God is dad, they get the wrong idea of what that means. It's tragic. It's tragic. I'm not a perfect dad, but my goal as a dad is that I would represent the name dad well, that I'm the little d dad, and that God the Father's the big d dad, and my 4-year-old daughter Alexi nailed it. She said, "I have two dads. I have you, and I have God." Perfect. That's all I need her to know. And you know what? I promise you this. If you get that God is dad, you will pray. Prayer is just what happens for those people who know God as dad. You won't say, "Well, how do I need to pray? And what words do I need to say? And what if I do it wrong? Or what if I don't do it at the..." No, no, no. All that goes away if God is dad. Go talk to dad. Anytime, anywhere, about anyone, about anything. And dad loves you. And dad will listen. And dad will speak. And dad is there. And dad is good. And Dad cares. Since Jesus uttered this prayer, prayer has never been the same in the history of the world. Dad. So the first prayer is a prayer of adoration. Our Father in heaven. That means he's sovereign. He rules. He reigns. Our dad's the king. How cool is that? Our dad's the king. He rules over all nations and all kings and all kingdoms and all races and all genders and all religions and all political affiliations. He rules over all times and places and peoples. There's no one and nothing that is not under the authority of Dad. So there's nothing you can't talk to Dad about. This means that God is sovereign. He is ruling and reigning above and over all. And sometimes people get goofy ideas. Like, I get people ask me this all the time. If God is sovereign, why should we pray? Answer, because God's sovereign. It's like saying, my dad's in charge. Why would I talk to him? Because he's in charge. He could actually help. Right? Because our dad's in charge means we should pray. It shouldn't be any discouragement to pray. Our Father in heaven, the first is a prayer of adoration. There's six kinds of prayer in this little prayer, all packed in there. The first is just praying, thanking God for who he is. You can do this as well. God, thank you for being loving and merciful and kind and patient and compassionate and living and loving and attentive and affectionate. Thanks for being a dad. I've always needed a dad. Number two, worship, hallowed or holy, respected, reverenced be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what he's saying, that there are two kingdoms at war on the earth. Darkness, light. Satan, God. Death, life. Lies, truth. Sin, holiness. Disobedience, obedience. There are two kings and two kingdoms at war. Sin and Satan and demons are at work on the earth. And this prayer is an acknowledgement that our dad is a king and he's got a kingdom. And in that kingdom, all the races are reconciled. And in that kingdom, there is peace. And in that kingdom, the oppressed get justice and the hungry get fed and the marginalized get respected and the sick get healed. And because we love our dad, and because we're citizens of his kingdom, we want to see his kingdom show up here on the earth. We want to see love and peace and mercy and justice and compassion given to people. And so we work and pray for the kingdom to show up here on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth here today as it is in heaven. So that your name, Lord God, Father, Dad, would be made much of. So that people would know who our dad is and they'd get to live a new life as members of his family, the church. And the key to the kingdom of God begins individually with you and I praying, your will be done. Now let me press this point on you. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever pray it and mean it? This prayer for some is so familiar, we just roll through it like a pagan mantra. Your will be done. Most people go to God telling him what to do. God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. It's not a sin to go respectfully to Dad, make a humble request. His answer will be yes, no, or later. But prayer ultimately is not about making God do something. You need to get this. Pagan prayer is making God do something. I'm going to pray long. I'm going to pray hard. I'm going to say the magic prayer. I'll pray the prayer of Jabez 27 times. I'll say hallelujah. I'll raise my hand. I'll get down on my mat. I'll face east 3 times a day. I'll bounce back and forth in the airport. One way or another, I'm going to make him answer this prayer. Prayer is not primarily about making God do something. Prayer is about you and I aligning our will with God's, aligning our lives with God's, and being able to trust him enough to say, your will be done. You may get cancer. You may lose your job. You may struggle, you may suffer, you may be abandoned, you may be betrayed. And when you're in the middle of it, it's okay to say, God, please fix it. But you always need to end with, your will be done. Meaning, God, I will receive whatever it is that you will for my life. Had Jesus not prayed like that, he would have never went to the cross, never atoned for sins, and we'd all go to hell. It's a good thing to pray, your will be done. God, I love you. I trust you. If you want something, I accept that. Prayer is not so much about making God do something as it is changing us. Those who pray change. Some people don't pray because they don't want to change. Those who pray biblically change. So prayer does move the hand of God. He does hear and answer prayer, but prayer primarily changes the person who prays. That's a prayer of worship. God, I will obey you. I will honor you. I will accept your will for my life. First prayer is a prayer of adoration. Thanks for who God is and what he's done. Second is a prayer of worship. God, your will be done. And that begins in my life. We can't pray for God to fix the world if we're unwilling for him to work on us. We can't pray for God to bring justice and peace and equality and love to the nations if we're unwilling to have our own lives in alignment with his will. The third aspect of Jesus' prayer is for provision. So adoration, worship, and provision. Give us this day our daily bread. This is praying for not for spiritual, but for physical needs. Some people tend to think that prayer is just all spiritual. It's also physical. You can pray for healing. James says that the elders should pray for healing for those who are sick. You could pray for food and provision. What I would say is this, when you go to dad, bring your need, not your greed. Bring your need, not your greed. If you need a car, ask dad for a car. You need a job, ask dad for a job. But too oftentimes, we have what we need and we pray out of greed. And that dishonors dad. What praying for physical need does, it enables us to grow in a spirit of thankfulness. James, Jesus' brother, says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. When you pray for your food, and most of us don't pray for our food every day. These were people who had to pray for their food every day. You and I tend not to pray for our food every day because we have so much food that even if the end of the world came, we'd be chubby in 6 months. We'd be all right, right? In the pantry, in the fridge, most of us have too much to eat. What that means is that God has richly blessed us. We should pray for provision for ourselves. And I love that he says our daily bread. Some of you say, well, God's already provided for my needs. Then pray for our daily bread. Pray for those who don't have bread. Pray for those who are hungry. Pray for those who do have physical needs. It's not just me and my, it's us and our. That's the continual language of the prayer. This is God giving us a heart then as well for the poor and those who are in need so that we would have compassion and that we would be generous. In praying for provision as well, it reminds us that literally all that we have comes from God. Some of you would say, no. I went to college, I studied hard, and then I got a good job, and I worked hard, and I earned my own food. And I would say, God gave you life and breath and intellect and opportunity and education and a job and capacity. And the Bible says that he makes the sun rise and he makes the water fall and he makes the plants grow. So at the end of the day, everything is still a gift. And in praying for provision, we are acknowledging that God is a giver, that our dad gives stuff to his kids. And we thank him for it. So it's prayer of adoration, worship, provision, and confession, and forgive us our debts. This is naming our sin. Jesus never prayed a prayer of repentance for personal sin because he never sinned. It's one of the only prayers Jesus never prayed, and it's the one we have to pray all the time. So here Jesus is teaching us to pray about our sins. So let me explain sin. It's omission and commission. Omission is when we don't do what we're supposed to. Commission is when we do what we're not supposed to do. And Jesus here is speaking of sin in terms of debt. Because most of us don't understand sin, but we all get debt. Okay? So you don't need to raise your hand. But how many of you right now, you're in debt? I do. Okay, I told you not to raise your hands. It's so bad you raise your hands, so we'll pray for you later. That's how bad it is, okay? You're like, yes, if we could fix that, that would be awesome. Okay, now most of us tend to be keenly aware of our financial debt because every month you get something in the mail that tells you exactly how bad it is, right? Your mortgage company, your credit card companies, whatever debtors you have, oh man, I'm in debt. And we tend to get very anxious about our financial debt. Meanwhile, we don't have keen awareness of our spiritual debt. What Jesus is saying, every time you have a sin of omission or commission, you're accruing more debt to God. You owe him. Imagine if every month God sent you a statement. This is your spiritual debt. Like, man, I am way behind. And every month it gets worse. We are in debt to God. And sometimes we're just not aware of it because we don't see it in terms of debt. Now, what he's saying is here, forgive us our debts, that Jesus, this is the language of the Bible, he's our ransom, he's our payment. Jesus is God. He comes to live a life without sin in our place. He dies to pay our debt to God. The wage for sin is death. He rises to give us salvation, forgiveness, and new life, and sends the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a totally new life as new people. This means if you come to Jesus, all your past, present, and future debt is canceled. It's forgiven. This is amazing. How many of you wish that your credit card company and your mortgage company were like God the Father? Wouldn't it be awesome if you could call them and say, you know, I was reading here in the Bible, Jesus forgives debt. How about you guys? They would say, sorry, wrong number. We don't forgive debt. We accrue interest on debt, and then we seize property and vehicles. We'll bankrupt you, but forgiving debt is not something we do. Wouldn't you love it if you could call your mortgage company? Say, how much do I owe? They tell you, say, you know what? How about I say, I'm sorry, and you say, that's cool, we're even. You'll never get that deal. If you do, let me know. I'm going to change mortgage lenders. Okay, that deal never comes because God is a dad, and because Jesus is the big brother who pays our debt, we, as the sons and daughters of the living God, get to have our debts to God forgiven. That's wonderful. So what this means is we should confess our sins to God, receiving canceled debt forgiveness. What this means is we don't deal with sin like religions do. We don't believe in karma. You're not going to come back as, you know, a spotted owl and pay God back. We don't believe in purgatory. You're not going to go somewhere and suffer until dad feels like you're even. We don't believe like religions do that you've got to pray and tithe and travel and serve and do things to pay God back. We don't believe that we pay God back. We believe in grace, that God in Christ cancels, forgives our debt, spiritually speaking. Not only that, there's the prayer of confession. There's also the prayer of intercession where we pray for other people and their needs as well, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here's the truth. We all sin and we're sinned against. When we sin, we need to confess our sins to God and thank Jesus that he cancels our debt. When we're sinned against, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. In the Greek here, it literally means to let it go. Let me explain this. When we forgive someone who sinned against us, this doesn't mean that we're denying that they've sinned against us. This doesn't mean that we're accepting the sin that was committed. This doesn't mean we're overlooking it. This doesn't mean we're diminishing it or denying it in any way. This doesn't mean we're saying, oh, I'm fine, or that's okay, or I understand, or nobody's perfect. None of that nonsense. In choosing to forgive, what we are saying is this: I wish God's best for you. I give up my right to seek vengeance and justice. God will get it. Now, in saying this, this doesn't mean if they've committed a crime that you don't call the cops. This doesn't mean if they've molested a child that they don't get arrested and go to jail. And this also doesn't mean that you reconcile with them necessarily. See, forgiveness takes one person, reconciliation takes two. You can forgive someone, but you can't be reconciled until they confess and repent and change. Give you an example. Not long ago, I knew a man. His wife committed adultery on him. Okay. What he told her was, I love you, I forgive you, but they're not reconciled because she hasn't stopped what she's doing. She hasn't come to him and confessed her sin, come to Jesus, confessed her sin, had a heart change and a life change, which is repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change of life. That's repentance. They won't be reconciled until she really stops sinning against him, dumps her boyfriend, gets biblical counseling, and figures out what's wrong in her heart. So in forgiving, we're not even reconciling, right? Your dad beat you, has never said he was sorry or changed. He doesn't get to be the grandpa who babysits the kids. Doesn't work that way. You're not reconciled, but you can forgive. Now, why do you forgive? There's a couple reasons that we are to forgive. One, God forgives us, so we forgive others, so that they would see the gospel of Jesus Christ through us. Additionally, this preserves us from being bitter. Bitter people are very sad, lonely, devastated people. If you harbor all of your bitterness, your anger, your vengeance, your frustration, you'll become a very unpleasant and unlovely person. That's how it works. Aren't you glad that God isn't bitter against you? Aren't you glad that God isn't in heaven finding ways to get his vengeance against you? If you are a Christian, God loves you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are adopted into his family, the church, that God is your father. Everything's been taken care of, spiritually speaking, by Jesus, your big brother. And as God has forgiven you, you get to forgive others. Who are you bitter against? Who did what? That's the question. Who did what? Have you forgiven them? Have you forgiven them? Some of you say, well, what they did was wrong. I totally agree. What they did was devastating. Totally agree. They should have never done that. Totally agree. But let's not talk about them. Let's talk about you. Have you forgiven them? They should go to jail. Fine, send them to jail. But forgive them before you send them to jail. They should pay me back. Fine. They should pay you back. But have you forgiven them? The reason that some people don't forgive is because what's been done against them is so very real that they lose sight of their own responsibility and they're absolutely overwhelmed by the person who's offended them. Forgive them. That's what Paul tells the Ephesians, as God in Christ forgave you. That's the gospel. Now, let me tell you, for those of you who are parents, the best way to do this. This is something we have to teach our kids starting at a very young age. Kids don't naturally come out confessing, repenting, and reconciling. They don't. I've got five of them. But just so you know, you got to raise them. You got to train them. You got to teach them. So here's how it works. The reason I think some adults, even adult Christians, are so pathetic at confessing their sin and forgiving the sins of others is that the way they were parented absolutely got them in a really bad habitual pattern. Right? Train a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they won't depart from it. That's true even if you do a bad job. One kid sins against another kid. Let's say you got two kids. One sins against the other. Here's what you do. You take the kid who sinned, and you get them to name their sin. Okay, name your sin. They can't just name nebulous, like, okay, I did a bad thing, whatever. Okay, go say you're sorry. Sorry, you know, that's not a prayer of confession. That's not, tell the kids, okay, you you know, you took the sucker from your sister, you flipped it around and poked her in the eye with a stick, right? Whatever it is, hypothetical prayer. You did that. You go. What you did was a sin. God is grieved by that. Your sister's grieved by that. I'm grieved by that. This was wrong. That was a sin. This didn't actually happen in my house. I just pulled out an illustration. So let's say little boy walks up to his sister. He's got to look her in the eye and name his sin. You need to say, I sinned against you and I sinned blank. They need to name this thing. I sinned by stealing from you and hurting you. They need to name their sin. Look them in the eye. And then he needed to say this, and I am asking you to forgive me. The child that was sinned against, let's say in this illustration it's the sister, she needs to be told, he sinned against you, he did a terrible thing, you need to forgive him. Little sister needs to look him in the eye and then from her heart earnestly say, I forgive you. And then you got to pray with those kids. Ask God to forgive the child who was sinful and ask God to continue to empower the child who was sinned against to forgive. So the kids grow up understanding that sin separates. God takes away sin, but it takes one to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. They need to hug each other then, and you should celebrate the reconciliation. If you raise your kids in a certain way, then when they get older, they'll have this pattern in place of naming their sin. Christians should be the most brutally honest people in the world. Did you do it? Yep. Did you say that? I did. Right? It shouldn't take a lie detector and water torture and 17 months. I mean, it should be simple. Too many Christians, you got to catch them. We should be able to just confess. Here's why religious people don't confess. They think that they're responsible for their own righteousness. If you catch me in sin, you're going to think I'm a bad person. If I tell you that I sin, then you're going to think I'm a bad person. Christians know we're bad people. So we're just sort of liberated from that pressure of pretending. And we know that our righteousness is not something we merit, earn, or deserve through our own efforts or morality or good works. It's a gift that comes to us from Dad through Jesus, our big brother. He takes our sin, gives his righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you know that your righteousness is a gift, that your relationship with God is a gift, that the love of the Father is a gift, that the canceling of your debt is a gift, you know what you can do? Confess. Come clean. Don't blame shift. Don't put it on somebody else. You made me do it. Or you don't know my heart. I really down deep in my heart didn't mean to do that. No, just punt on all of that nonsense. I did it. I'm sorry. God forgive me. You forgive me, please. It's humility. That's why religion is so repugnant and Christianity is so attractive. And then for those who are sinned against, we forgive. He then concludes with a prayer of protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I love you, and so I want you to know this. There's evil. Not all people are good. Not all people are trustworthy. Not all things are true. Not all experiences will grow you in relationship with Dad. The world is filled with sin and sinners and Satan and demons and injustice and evil and folly and worldliness and darkness. Not everything's good. Not everybody's good. There's evil. There's real evil. We believe in Satan and demons. There's real evil in this world. And if you're naive and foolish and gullible, you're going to get led into all kinds of temptation to sin and participate in evil. And here, Jesus is teaching us to pray, Dad, I don't want to go into temptation. I want to get out of temptation. I don't want to go into evil. I want to get out of evil. I don't want to go into sin. I want to get out of sin. There's a big debate here. How could Jesus pray, lead us not into temptation? Does God lead us into sin? No. James 1, 13 and 14 says, God does not tempt anyone to sin. He doesn't. What this is a heartfelt prayer saying, God, I agree with you. God, I don't want to be led into temptation, so deliver me from evil. God, I don't want to walk away from you, so keep me close to you. God, I don't want to get into trouble. I want to obey. I love my dad. I don't want to dishonor, disobey, disrespect, disregard my dad. Dad, help me out. Sometimes I'm stupid and I'm foolish and I'm silly and I wander and I'm tempted. Help me, Dad. Let me see it coming. And if I'm in it, help me get out. That's the prayer. Too many people pray only after they sin. God, I've blown it. I'm sorry. Help. If you sin and you're in trouble, yeah, cry out to God for help. And Dad will help his kids. But it's good to pray in advance before you're tempted. It's good to pray in advance before you're in evil. Pray offensively. Pray before. Pray before. Pray before. You've blown it. Do you pray in advance? Do you know that there really is evil? Do you pray for protection for yourself, for your children? Every night I lay hands over my kids and I pray against the enemy, his servants, their works and effects. I pray every night for the protection of my kids. Every night I lay in bed, I snuggle with my wife, Grace. I pray for her protection. I pray for the protection of our family. I pray for the protection of our church. Pray for protection. Pray for leading. Pray for the Father to keep us from trouble. And if we foolishly wander into it, to get us out of it. I'll tell you what this looks like in my life this week. And please don't take this as a boast. I could give you 5,000 Pastor Mark is an idiot stories. This is just one encouraging one. I travel quite a bit, especially as of late. And when I travel, I always take with me a male assistant. Just for accountability, right? Above reproach, that's my job description. And furthermore, you know, it seems like every once in a while some megachurch pastor's on TV for doing something insane. I don't want to be that guy. My hope, my prayer, my goal is a boring testimony. That's what I'm shooting for. And so when I travel, I always take a male assistant with me, and we share a hotel room so that I'm not alone. If I'm never alone, it's pretty much easy to verify what I'm doing. This time, I didn't bring my male assistant with me. His wife's having a baby and they're moving and it's just a big mess. So took a pastor and a deacon with me, two guys, good guys, great guys. They fly with me, travel with me, hang with me. I'm getting driven around by another pastor. I'm with pastors the whole time for accountability. Just got nothing to hide, so I figure, why not? And then we went to check into the hotel. I always share a room with a guy, but on this occasion what happened was the whole hotel was sold out and they messed up. Our rooms were supposed to... Usually there's one room because there's two of us, but there's three of us, so there's two rooms. And there was a big softball tournament, and our rooms were supposed to be together so we could open up the door between the two for accountability, and they messed up and put us in different parts of the hotel, and the whole hotel was sold out for the softball tournament. All the teams are there. Well, hung out all day, preached, taught, tired, frustrated, kind of a frustrating trip in some ways. I get back to my room at about 2 a.m. I got to be up at about 7 a.m., I'm not going to get a lot of sleep. And so I'm working on my message, and I get everything together, and I lay down in bed, and because I'm a little frustrated, and I'm jet-lagged, and whatever, I had a hard time going to sleep. So I reach for the remote control, and I was going to turn on the TV, and maybe just watch TV and veg out. And just as I was reaching for the remote, I'd been meditating on this prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And this is the line that I just was haunted by. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I'd been meditating on this prayer for days so I could teach it to you guys. And as I reached for the remote, God brought that line to memory. "Lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil." And so I put the remote down and I prayed, "Dad, should I turn the TV on?" And the Holy Spirit in me, I believe, spoke to me and said, "No, there's temptation." So I put the remote down. Do you know that your dad at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're in Ohio will talk to you about a remote control? He will. He's that good. This is an amazing dad. I didn't know what channels there were. I didn't know what was on. So I never turned the TV on. Never. Instead, I prayed. I prayed for protection over me, my family, and our church. I thank God that he's a good dad, and he's willing to talk to me about not hitting the power button on a remote. What do I think would have happened? I don't know. What I assume is, because I never turned the TV on, maybe there was channels that I shouldn't have access to, and had I turned it on late at night, traveling, frustrated, tired, channel surfing, I might have seen something I'm not supposed to see. Thy will be done. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Hey, Dad, thanks. I'll put the remote down. I prayed. I sent my wife an email. Sweetheart, it's late. I'm crashing. I was going to watch TV because I'm having a hard time sleeping. I was going to turn on the TV, and then God spoke to me, told me not to. Just so you know, I didn't, because I love you and I want to honor our marriage covenant. So I'm praying and sleeping, but I just wanted you to know that I do love you. I am thinking about you. I am faithful to you. And God spoke to me, and it's really encouraging that he cares about our marriage. Sent that to my wife. Prayed, God, let me sleep. Laid down, gone. I slept not long, but I slept hard. And I woke up the next day, and I got to go teach the Bible and serve people. And everything would have been really different had I not prayed about the remote. How many of you, there's certain things we do. Just grab the remote, turn it on. Did we pray? Dad, should I watch this? Dad, should I even turn it on? Dad, should I be talking to you to relax and work out my day instead of just vegging out, watching? I'm not saying watching TV is a sin, but I'm saying not talking to Dad before you watch TV, you could get into all kinds of trouble. Your dad loves you. Your dad knows you. Your dad knows the future. Your dad knows things you don't know. Your dad knows what's on TV before you turn the TV on. So talk to your dad. And your dad will listen. And your dad will talk to you. This is amazing. This is why we look to children with their dad rather than religions to learn about prayer. Jesus closes with this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Here's what he's saying. The primary point of prayer is not to get God to do what we tell him to do. The primary point of prayer is that we would come in alignment with the will of God. Prayer is not as much about moving God as it is changing us. What Jesus is saying is this. I'll give you a... You can't say, God, I want your name to be great if you're dishonoring it. God, I want your kingdom to come if you're not living as a citizen of that kingdom. God, I want your will to be done if there's still sin and folly and rebellion and evil and hardness of heart and stubbornness and stiffness of neck in your own life. You can't say, God, feed me if you're not willing to feed others and be generous and have a heart for the poor and those in need. You can't say, God, forgive me of my sin if you're not willing to forgive other people of their sin. And you can't say, God, lead me away from temptation and evil if you're leading other people into temptation and evil. The point of prayer is that our will would become aligned with God so that we would be participants in what God is doing. See, someone else is praying for their daily bread. Maybe God wants you to give them the bread. Other people have sins that they've committed and they want to be forgiven. Maybe you need to forgive them and answer that prayer. There are people who are being led into temptation and evil, and maybe you need to serve them and help them get out. That by our wills aligning with God's will and us saying, Dad, your will be done, we have the opportunity to be a blessing and the answer to prayer of others. That's how great Dad is. Not only does Dad want us to be like him, he wants us to go to work with him so that we can be doing ministry on the earth with Dad, loving people like Dad does. Because it's not just about getting what you want from Dad. It's about having a relationship with Dad, knowing your Dad, loving your Dad, trusting your Dad, being where your Dad is and doing what your Dad does. Care for people. Dad, if you forget everything I say, remember that God is your Dad and you'll pray better. You'll pray more frequently, more earnestly, more humbly, more repentantly, and more joyfully. You just will. So here's what we're going to do. It doesn't make any sense for me to lecture on prayer for the better part of an hour if we don't pray. Okay? Do you remember what we did last week, for those of you who are here? We prayed for each other. I know it's a crazy idea. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to get a chance to respond. First thing, in a moment, I'll have you all stand. If you would like to be prayed for, we're going to ask you to raise your hand, and people around you will lay hands. They'll ask you, what do you need prayer for? You tell them. They will pray for you. The Christians around you will pray for you. If you're in another religion, we love you. You don't pray. We'll pray for you. But if you're a Christian, someone needs prayer, you pray for them. Okay? And this is your one shot. Some of you will get embarrassed, but I feel awkward. Look, if you go to Taco Del Mar, you don't get this deal, right? It's not on the menu, intercessory prayer. It's not there. This is your one shot. You're a church. If we don't pray for you here, this is all you got. Okay, so let us pray for you. Last week we had people actually say things like, I want to become a Christian today. Could you guys pray for me? Yeah, we'd love to. Welcome to Mars Hill and Jesus. If you would like prayer for anything, or maybe you need prayer for someone else, maybe there's someone you love and you want prayers for them, in a moment you'll stand, raise your hand, tell people they'll pray for you or that request or that person. In addition, then we're going to respond. If you're a Christian or become a Christian today, you can come forward for communion. That's the remembrance of the body, broken and bloodshed of Jesus in our place for our sins, our big brother who cancels our debt and allows us to be adopted into the family of God, the church. And you can give of your tithes and offerings. If you want to get your kids, they're welcome to join us at the 9 a.m. The kids were all dancing, which is wonderful. It's exactly what should happen. We should learn a lot about prayer and worship from kids. They tend not to be as worried about how they appear as sometimes the adults. And then during the worship singing corporate time, I'm going to stay on the stage with my mic off because I love you, but I will sing. And the question is why? This church, Ballard Campus, I preach, people leave. That's because sometimes I preach and I leave. So maybe I should stay and sing with you. And if I raise my hands, maybe some of you guys will realize it's actually a heterosexual thing to do. You could do it too. Okay? And so we'll sing together and we'll love Dad. And we'll celebrate and honor Dad as the family. So this is a family meeting to enjoy the goodness of Dad and the celebration of Jesus, our big brother, by the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit. And between songs, for those of you who are leaders, deacons, community group leaders, elders, Pastor Bubba will be in the front row. If he gives you permission, you can join me on stage and we'll let you pray or read scripture as God leads between the songs. Good enough? All right, everybody stand. Yes, arise, Mars Hill. Who would like to be prayed for? We'll start there and we'll take a few minutes to pray. If you want to be prayed for, raise your hand. Okay, if you're in the back, apparently you guys don't need any prayer. You're all fine. Anybody need prayer, raise your hand. Those of you who are Christians, just gather around them right now, lay hands and pray for them. Just pray for them. If you would like to be prayed for, or if there's someone else you'd like to be prayed for, just raise your hand, tell us who it is, we'll pray for you. Okay, raise your hand, last shot, going once, going twice, raise your hand, take a minute, pray for each other, and then I'll transition our time in prayer. So introduce yourselves and pray right now.